May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good morning and a very, very happy Feast of St. John to you all. Despite the high place which St. John occupies in our traditions, in our scriptures, and in our Christian theology, this feast day, the feast day of the man whose writings have so predominated in the life of the church, is always overshadowed by Christmas and often not celebrated at all. If it fell at a different time of the year, as it does in the Orthodox Church when I think it's in the spring, when liturgical pickings were scanter, then we would make a big fuss. We would arrange a procession around the church, we'd invite a guest preacher, and we would feast on John's apostolate, on John's message, on John's gospel, and on John's theology. Instead, as we have already done quite a lot of feasting recently, we certainly have, and if you're like us, then you will feel the same, John's day tends to be ignored. The first Sunday of Christmas is generally about the Holy Family, and then we're off again with Epiphany and then the baptism of Christ. And it seems that there's very little room at the liturgical inn for St. John. And yet, how we love him. We have read the prologue to John's Gospel several times this Christmas, that sublimely beautiful poetic introduction to the narrative of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. A prologue which places Christ's birth in the context of the entire cosmos as the mainspring for God's eternity, joining together the work of God in creation and the work of God in the incarnation with his redemption of the world in Christ. The first time I ever heard the prologue used liturgically was at a carol service at my university, at the LSE, up in the library on the sixth floor, because they don't have a chapel there, in 1985. And we had the prologue sung by our Orthodox chaplain, Alexander Fosteropoulos. He was Orthodox chaplain to the whole university, and he's been a good friend ever since. He came to my collation here in the spring, and some of you may remember him as the tall, dark-eyed, heavily bearded, Greek-looking priest. He sang the prologue with his strong Greek accent, and I felt like I had been transported, if not perhaps to Ephesus, where John's community was supposed to have been based, then at least to Byzantium and to the centuries gone by. The prologue holds a unique place in the church's devotions, and it's used also in our daily recitation of the Angelus, when we say, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth." But the person we know as John has a rather mysterious identity. John the Apostle, we know, was the son of Zebedee, and he's clearly identified in the Gospels as a fisherman. His brother was James, and they were mending their nets beside the Sea of Galilee, close to Simon Peter and Andrew, when Jesus first passed by. At the start of Mark's Gospel, where this is described, it says that they then went to Capernaum, and Jesus amazed everybody with his teaching. And then the five of them, the four fishermen and Jesus, went to Simon Peter's house, where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. So John was there from the very start, along with Peter, and with James, they made up the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. It was to these three that Jesus revealed his pre-resurrection glory on the mountain of Transfiguration. And according to the Gospels, Peter, James, and John met Moses and Elijah there when Jesus was transfigured before their eyes, which for the early Jewish hearers of the Gospel would have immediately resonated with the story we heard this morning, the account of Moses speaking face to face with God in the tent of meeting. In the prologue, John continues, "We have beheld his glory, the glory as of the only Son of the Father." Christian tradition has it that he outlived the other apostles and that he was the only one not to be martyred. From early in the second century, the early fathers considered John the Apostle also to be John the Gospel writer, John the Evangelist, and also the beloved disciple, who's so touchingly described in the Gospel. the one who was lying so close to the breast of Jesus at the Last Supper that he could whisper on Peter's encouragement, "Who is it, Lord? Who's going to betray you?" And to be close enough to him emotionally to expect an answer to be given. Tradition also believed that this beloved disciple and the gospel writer was also the person known to the high priest who entered the courtyard on the night when Jesus was betrayed and crucified. It was also this beloved disciple, we believe, who ran on ahead of Peter to get to the empty tomb first on the morning of the resurrection. Tradition has it that the same John also wrote the book of Revelation on the island of Patmos and was the writer of the three epistles of John also. None of this is easy to prove, and some of it doesn't really make sense, to be honest. But it doesn't seem to matter very much. Whether or not the gospel writer was the same John as all the other Johns who have been assembled together doesn't seem to be of great significance. These traditions have clustered around John the Evangelist, John the beloved disciple, and today we celebrate them together. The book of Revelation, which is apparently written in poor Greek, unlike St. John's Gospel, doesn't even claim to be written by John the Evangelist. I don't think it matters at all. We honour John the Apostle as the disciple who Jesus loved, and the things which were written and then identified with him are helpful in helping us to believe in Christ, the light of the world. The Gospel of St. John is all about signs which point to who Jesus was. But for me, John's Gospel is above all about love. And it's the centrality of love, I think, which unites the different literary strands that we celebrate in relation to St. John. St. John gave us that essential definition of salvation in chapter 3 of his Gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he also told us how Jesus instructed his followers to live in response to that divine gift. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this everyone will know that you are my disciples." This command to love is at the heart of John's account of Jesus' work and Jesus' ministry. And the theme of love resonates also throughout the epistles of John too. Among the most moving passages in John's Gospel is the account of the forgiveness and recalling of Peter right at the end, which I think will be familiar to many of you. It's a passage that we often use here at St. Peter's, of course. John knew about love. He knew about the love of the Lord for his followers, the love of God for his creatures, the love that we struggle to return, but for which the Lord waits. And so his account of Peter losing faith and trust and then finding forgiveness as he turned back to the Lord is something that he brought to us uniquely in his gospel for us to consider as a witness to how we also need to turn back to God and receive his love, which will not fail us. I'd like to end by reading a poem by one of my favourite poets, Christina Rossetti. It's a poem about that moment in Peter's life, the moment when God calls him to turn back and to receive love and forgiveness. It's a love which calls us, a love which melts us, and a love which rejoices in all that God has made us. So the poem says this. St. Peter once, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Much more, I say, Lord, dost thou stand and knock at my closed heart, more rugged than a rock, bolted and barred for thy soft touch unmeet, nor garnished, nor in any wise made sweet. Owls roost within, and dancing satyrs mock. Lord, I have heard the crowing of the cock, and have not wept. Ah, Lord, thou knowest it. Yet still I hear thee knocking. Still I hear, open to me, look on me, eye to eye, that I may wring thy heart and make it whole, and teach thee love, because I hold thee dear, and sup with thee in gladness, soul with soul, and sup with thee in glory by and by. In the good company of St. John, let us ask this morning for grace to open our hearts to God, to look upon his face in the faces of those who he has sent us to share our lives with, and to know ourselves loved by him as we meet him this morning in bread and wine. Amen.